So as we get rolling this morning, I need a little bit of participation in the room. So by show of hands, how many of you have ever gotten woken up by the jarring, attention-grabbing, what do they call those? It's an emergency alert tone on your phone. Who has experienced this, been jarred out of their sleep? All right, you know what I'm talking about. If you live here in Central Illinois, you know, because just last Sunday night, this happened. Your phone can be on silent and boom, that thing hits. Last Sunday night, I had just fallen asleep and was just dozing off and, that alarm goes off. Tornado warning. And so what do? When that alarm comes? Well, we prepare. We prepare for what's coming. And I start with that this morning because as we continue in this short 2-week series, we're closing it out today, History and Headlines. We're talking about an upcoming world event that hasn't happened yet, but God, through the pages of Scripture, says will come. And even the nations involved in this event, the Bible says, are going to advance like a storm. So God has sounded the alarm, and we want to be ready. And in this short series, we're looking at history and headlines through the lens of Bible prophecy. Now, if you're new to the Bible, prophecy just simply means when God writes history, or we could say his story, before it happens. Prophecy, when God writes history before it happens. In fact, did you know that just over a quarter of your Bible, 28%, is prophetic in nature? As an example, let's look at a few of the prophecies written about Jesus. In the book of Psalms, it says that the Messiah, Jesus, would have his hands and feet pierced. This was written 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years before that happened at his crucifixion. Book of Micah says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was predicted 700 years before Jesus was, in fact, born in Bethlehem. And then the book of Zechariah talks about Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Written 500 years before it happened. Okay, those are three prophecies from which we can draw a direct line in the Old Testament to their fulfillment in the New Testament. That's just three prophecies. Now, here's the rest made about Jesus. I want to show you this. There's a picture coming up on the screen. I want to show you what you're looking at. On the left side of that picture are all the Old Testament prophecies made about Jesus that you can draw a direct line from over to the right side, which is the New Testament, and you can find the fulfillment of that prediction hundreds of years ago. So you see every one of those lines represents a prophecy made about something like Jesus' lineage, his character, what he will do, how others will respond, that had a direct fulfillment in the New Testament that came to pass. And that's just prophecies about Jesus. Across the entire Bible, there are almost 2,000 that have been fulfilled in detail, many of which are verifiable outside the Bible, like in a history book. If you found a book where the future was accurately predicted, not just once, not twice, not three times, but thousands of times, you'd have to conclude that that book was authored by someone outside of time and space. This book is the divinely inspired word of God. And add it to those 2,000 prophecies. Yeah, you can clap. There are roughly 500 more that have yet to be fulfilled because they speak of a future time that hasn't yet occurred. And so it's not if these events will occur, it's simply when they will occur. One of those is the prophecy that we're looking at today in the book of Ezekiel. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel, and we're going to be in chapter 38. It's where we started last week. We're going to finish it up this week. So Ezekiel 38, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, turn or swipe there now. And a little quick recap of where we were last week. So this chapter predicts a coming war between a coalition of several nations who will invade and attack Israel. Now, who are those nations? Well, the text appears to mention at least five. So last week we talked about Magog, Persia, Cush, Put, Gomer, and Beth-Togarmah. Now we put Gomer and Beth-Togarmah together. Now, while the names of those places have changed, the geographical locations have not, which means that with a little bit of digging, we can find clues that point to the modern counterparts of those ancient lands. So quick refresh, we're going to bring this up on the screen. I'll show you the map again. Who are these countries? What are these ancient lands? What are their modern counterparts? So if we talk about Magog, that's where we identified Russia. And then if you come down to Kush, that is Sudan. And then we said, you know, where do you put on the map? That's Libya. Then if you go over to Gomer, Beth-Togarmah, this is Turkey. And then we know the easiest one is Persia, which was renamed in 1935, was named Iran. So almost 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel prophesied that in the days to come, there would be an invasion of Israel led by Russia, and coming with them would be Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey, maybe more. Now, last week, we looked at several headlines which are beginning to show how some of the pieces are beginning to converge. The biggest one being that Russia and Iran have throughout their history been rivals, have recently begun developing and strengthening ties, with the biggest piece of news being that in January of last year and going into effect in October, I'll bring this up on the screen here, that Russia and Iran signed a 20-year comprehensive strategic partnership. That is unprecedented in the history of those two nations. And then this Wednesday, check out another headline that came up. Iran, Russia discussed cybersecurity cooperation. So there was a delegation from Iran that was sent to Moscow to talk about cooperation in these areas, which is simply just showing that this strategic partnership is beginning to progress, unfold, and ties are being strengthened between these two countries, just as Ezekiel prophesied over 2,500 years ago. So it seems that some of the pieces are beginning to fall in place. Now, no one can stand up here and pound the pulpit with 100% certainty on all the details and timing, but we can be assured that there is a coming invasion that will take place. So last week we walked through the first 16 verses of Ezekiel, which describe the invasion that's going to take place. It's a Russian-led coalition of anti-Israel nations driven by a demonic hatred of Israel, the Jews, and ultimately the God of Israel. And then today, starting in verse 17, we're going to look at the last seven verses of Ezekiel 38, which move from the invasion to the intervention. And in this intervention, we're going to see not only how God intervenes, but why God's going to intervene. Now, also, as we make our way through this, I'm going to at times pause to consider what I'm calling lobby questions, LQs. These are these type of questions that pop up in your head when you're in the lobby after the sermon. I have this happen to me all the time when I listen to others. So there's questions like, well, what about that? Or what about this? So I'll address a few of those that could possibly come up as we work through this along the way. So let's pick it up in Ezekiel 38, and we'll start in verse 17. It starts by saying, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You, and there you is talking about Gog. Now, it's easy to get this, hear these two the same. You have Gog and God in this passage. Here we're talking about Gog with a G. Remember, he is the leader of this coalition led by Russia. And Gog just refers to, we're not looking for someone named like Joseph Gog or Dimitri Gog. Gog is more of a title, like a pharaoh or a czar or a prince. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. You, meaning Gog, are the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel. At that time, they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. Now, just to be clear, never before had the prophets talked about Gog and Magog, but they had repeatedly prophesied about invading armies from the north. And remember, Ezekiel talks about Gog and Magog as being from the far north. And with regard to Israel, the north was the classic biblical direction of military danger. So the repeated prophecies about an army from the north will ultimately find their fulfillment in Gog and Magog. But let's keep reading in verse 18. It says, this is what will happen in that day. So he's about to tell us what is going to happen. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, God says, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. So picture this. There are at least 5 invading armies coming against Israel. And for those who are around at this time, it is going to look like Israel is about to be annihilated. It's going to look like this is potentially going to be another Holocaust. It's going to be similar. It's going to look like similar to a lightweight stepping into the ring with a heavyweight, except there's not just one heavyweight, there's 5 heavyweights. And they're all looking for the knockout punch. This will be Israel. The odds are going to be stacked against them. And when this happens, Ezekiel says the Lord himself will come to Israel's rescue. And the Lord says, my hot anger, which in the Hebrew speaks of the flaring of the nostrils, ready to defend, my hot anger will be aroused. And this leads us to kind of the how God will intervene. How God will intervene. As we read on, we find that the Lord's going to employ 4 different disasters that will utterly destroy this coalition. And Ezekiel names them all. The first is a violent earthquake. A violent earthquake. It's going to be one that goes off the charts on the Richter scale. Now, I didn't say Richter scale. I said Richter scale. Check out what Ezekiel goes on to say in verses 19 and 20. In my zeal and fiery wrath, and I want you to remember, we talked about God's wrath a few weeks ago, and remember we said God's wrath is actually God's love in action. Because if God was a loving and good God, that means he will not allow evil and wickedness to go unchecked. And so there's evil and wickedness in the hearts of these people who are going to be coming against Israel. And they have, and when this happens, they will have had many years to turn and repent. But it's going to come a time where God says no more and his wrath is going to be poured out. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare at that time, there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth. That includes people in every nation. All people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. So this is going to be a devastating earthquake. And it's worth noting that Israel sits on a major fault line, the Dead Sea fault zone. Now, not that God needs a fault line for this to occur, but simply to say that the means is already in place. It's already there. In fact, on July 11th, 1927, almost 100 years ago, Israel experienced a major earthquake. You'll see pictures coming up on the screen of what took place. Walls falling, buildings being crumbled. But what you see there will be nothing compared to what will happen when the Lord unleashes his wrath. And did you notice it says, all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. Now, that could mean either the tremors of this earthquake are going to be felt worldwide, but it could also simply mean that the whole world watching on their news feeds, on CNN, on Fox News, on social media, the whole world watching this is going to be shaken by the Lord's intervention. But this isn't the only disaster, because next, if we read on, we get friendly fire. In other words, there's going to be a large incident of infighting. Look what Ezekiel goes on to say next. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So it seems like this earthquake will throw the invading armies into confusion and they'll turn against one another. So the Lord doesn't even need to raise another army. He just throws confusion and chaos, and five allies become five enemies. And this isn't hard to imagine, because sometimes in war, when chaos transpires and communication lines break down, friendly fire does occur, and there are many historical instances of it. So there's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be friendly fire. Now let's pause here for a lobby question. Okay, this is a question that might come up. If this is a future event, why are people fighting with swords? You might have noticed last week as we were reading through this that we read of these armies riding horses, and they have shields and helmets. And so you might have thought when you see that or see swords, like, is this really a future event? Because this really sounds like primitive warfare, not future warfare. Well, some think if there was ever a nuclear event, warfare would be reduced to fighting with what's left. But what seems the most plausible to me is that the modern counterparts of swords, horses, shields, the modern counterparts of those things, like tanks, drones, bombs, would have had no meaning for people 2,500 years ago. So Ezekiel describes what he sees in the vocabulary that the people that he was writing to, people that would be reading this, would have understood. And you recognize he's already doing that with the nations. So in the same way we look for the modern counterparts of the nations of Magog and Persia, so it would seem that we do the same thing with the weapons. Okay, so God intervenes. We have earthquake, friendly fire. Next up is deadly disease. We don't know how God will do it, but it seems to indicate there will be an epidemic that runs rampant in this army, because verse 22 goes on to say, I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. Then the last disaster is going to be fire and fury. In other words, it's going to be judgment falling from above. Look what verse 22 goes on to say, I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. And understand, we're most likely not talking about the kind of hailstones that leave a ding in your car or a little dent on your roof that you're calling your insurance company about. No, we're talking about the kind that's like cloudy with a chance of boulders, okay? That's what we're talking about here. So God's going to come to Israel's rescue, and he's going to settle the issue in a decisive way. And the carnage and destruction will be unrivaled. In fact, if you read on in Ezekiel 39, it says it's going to take 7 months for them to clean up all the bodies and cleanse the land, and that Israel will be burning the equipment left over from this war for over 7 years. I mean, think what would happen if the militaries of five nations invaded and all of a sudden they're catastrophically wiped out. There'd be more military equipment than you know what to do with. Or as my grandpa used to say, there'd be more than you can shake a stick at. There's going to be a lot. And things like this have happened before. For example, the Gulf War in 1991. Allied forces bombed a retreating Iraqi military, resulting in the obliteration of thousands of vehicles littering the roadway. I'll show you a picture of this. You can look back on this. That's just a small glimpse of what will occur in Israel, but on a much larger scale. Now, this may lead to a couple of other kind of lobby questions after the sermon. So I'm going to take a moment to address those here. First, another question I want to consider is where is America in all of this? As we read through this, it doesn't seem that we hear anything about the U.S., and the truth is that the text doesn't say anything about America, or not here or seemingly anywhere. in Bible prophecy. And here it could simply be because in the end times, the spotlight is being shined on the Middle East. And so just like Australia isn't mentioned, neither is the U.S. Or it could be that America comes to a place where we decide not to intervene, or worse yet, are simply unable to intervene. There's a lot of different ways it could go, but because the text is silent, I'm not going to speculate. The answer is, we don't know the reason America isn't involved. But the point is, in this war, God alone will be the one who defends Israel. It won't even be Israel defending Israel. It won't be the Iron Dome. It won't be the new submarine, the INS Dracoon. It will be God. Next question. Does the current conflict between America and Iran have anything to do with Ezekiel 38? Well, if you think about it, there's a few things that it could have to do with this passage of scripture. What's happening now, I believe, could be a part of what drives this eventual coalition of anti-Israel nations closer together. For example, increasing U.S. sanctions against Iran over the years, along with the current conflict in the Strait of Hormuz, has at the very least contributed to Iran strengthening ties with Moscow. Also, if the U.S. is victorious in this conflict, this war with Iran, and there is regime change, and Iran is stripped of all nuclear ability, and they're no longer able to fund all their terror proxies like Hezbollah and Hamas, it could contribute to Israel feeling much safer, which would have to happen for Ezekiel 38 to occur. Ezekiel 38 talks about Israel and the people of Israel living in peace, in safety, in a land of unwalled villages. So really, the thing to be looking for when it comes to Ezekiel 38 is not war taking place in the Middle East. It's actually be looking for peace in the Middle East. So if we get to a place where we see peace happening, a treaty being signed, whatever it might be, just know that we're getting closer to Ezekiel 38 being fulfilled. It's almost like the calm before the storm. But here's the point. Know this, whatever happens in this war with Iran, they are not going away. Even if by chance they're crippled and weakened for a time, just know it's not going to last. They will be there when it comes time for this to occur. Now listen, I get it. We're talking about heavy stuff this morning. You know, we're talking about war, earthquake, plague, disaster, death. And some of you are like, man, I came into church just hoping to sip some coffee and just like be encouraged. I need a little hope. And holy cow, it's like doomsday, man. I get it. But here's the good news. There is hope in all of this. There is hope. And this leads us to where we land next. And it really gets down to why God will intervene. There's a number of reasons God's going to intervene. But I want to give you the ultimate reason that he shares here in Ezekiel 38. And this takes us to the key verse in the whole chapter. It's the last verse of Ezekiel 38. Look what Ezekiel says will happen as a result. God says, "And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord." This is all about God revealing himself to the nations. God is going to use what was meant for evil and destruction, and he's going to harness it for good. And it's crucial that we get this in our hearts, because we can read something like Ezekiel 38 and be like, oh man, this is bad. Evil leaders, death, war. But Ezekiel 38 is ultimately about God making himself known to the nations. I mentioned to you last week that in Islamic tradition, they believe that the return of their Mahdi, the Messiah, their Messiah, will happen in the midst of bloodshed and chaos. And there is a fringe belief held by some of Iran's leadership, or purported to be held by some of Iran's leadership, that they can hotwire or hasten the return and their Mahdi's victory, and there's victory over his enemies by creating or triggering a war. Okay, pair that along with their desire to wipe Israel off the map. It becomes clear pretty quick why a nuclear weapon in their hands is extremely dangerous. But think about this. If a radical Islamic group of nations launch a war, with some expecting divine intervention on their behalf, and instead face an overwhelming and miraculous defeat, where at the end, Israel and the Jewish people are still standing, it's going to trigger a spiritual crisis for Muslims all around the world as they see the hand of God showing up, and they're going to wonder, why did that just happen? You can imagine there's going to be a moment where people go, maybe we got this wrong. Maybe the God of the Bible is the one true God. And in the aftermath of this war, there is going to be a massive spiritual awakening with a great number of Muslims as well as Jews being spiritually shaken and in the process discovering that Jesus Christ is none other than the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, who was dead and now is alive forevermore. Amen? And we've witnessed moments like this before here, even in America, albeit on a much smaller scale. Crisis moments have a way of waking people up. For example, if you remember 9/11, when that happened, churches everywhere were filled and people cried out to God for about 6 weeks. There was a brief moment of awakening. But what Ezekiel describes isn't going to be a six-week awakening. God is going to make himself known to the nations at once, and many will cry out to him. And this time, the response is going to be real and lasting. And this is right in line with what Jesus spoke of when he said, "This gospel will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I believe this event in Ezekiel 38 seems to be part of the gospel being preached in every nation, which will pave the way for the return of Christ. Now, the Bible talks about if Israel rejecting Jesus as their Messiah and rejecting God meant salvation for the Gentiles, for us, then what will it be if that's the good that came out of them rejecting God and Jesus? What will it be like when Israel turns to Jesus? It will be like light to the nations. I believe this is going to happen on the heels of Ezekiel 38, and this is cause for hope. Now, that leads us to kind of one final question that may come up. Some of you may be wondering, okay, well, when is this war going to occur? Like, where on God's timeline is this supposed to happen? Well, Bible scholars land in a lot of different places, and many of the places have to do with the seven-year tribulation period. Now, that's a message for another day, but the Bible does teach, just long story short, in the book of Daniel, that there will be a final seven-year period of tribulation. For a seven-year period of tribulation before Jesus returns, sets everything right. Now, some think that Ezekiel 38 is the Battle of Armageddon mentioned in Revelation 16. In fact, this week, you might just read Ezekiel 38 and then flip over to Revelation 16 and read there as well, and you'll find that there's many similarities. You're going to hear about earthquakes, hailstones, things of this nature. So it could be the same event, which if it is, this means it will occur at the very end of the seven-year tribulation, just before Christ returns. Others think it could happen in the middle. Some think at the beginning, which is also a strong point because there will be peace in Israel at the beginning of the 7 years, which is also in line with Ezekiel 38. So if you were to ask me, which one, beginning, like where do you land? The beginning of the tribulation, the middle, the end, which one is it? Here's my answer, yes, to all. We don't know. And it's not about for us, it's not about knowing the date, but simply being aware of the signs of the times and living with a readiness for Christ's return. You know, amen. So last Sunday night, you know, I said most of us got an emergency weather alert on our phone, and its purpose was to ready and prepare us for what was coming. Same thing is true of Ezekiel 38. So here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? And remember, ready doesn't mean that you go home and build a bunker, get your bug out bag and start storing up supplies. Nope. It means living today like Jesus could return tomorrow. And if you don't know him, you don't have to wait until the mountains cave in and things seem like they're in chaos to surrender your life to him. You can make today the day, and you can live ready. Because you know what? None of us is promised tomorrow. Why not be ready today and say, you know what? If I were to die tomorrow, I would be ready to meet Jesus. You can know Jesus Christ. In fact, you come down after the service, meet with one of our prayer team members, and they will lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll forgive your sin, make you a new person from the inside out, give you purpose and the gift of eternal life. You don't have to wait. You can make that decision today. And if you already know him, being ready means living courageously on mission for him now, because we know things aren't falling to pieces. They're falling into place. So we can trust God. Living on mission means being prayerful, praying for our leaders, praying for the peace of Jerusalem and their neighbors, ridding our hearts of anti-Semitic attitudes. And it means declaring again our unwavering trust in God's plan for our life. See, just as this evil leader, Gog, in Ezekiel 38, it says, we read this last week, but it says, in that time, he's going to have an evil thought, an evil plan. And I found it interesting that the Hebrew word that talks about the evil, the plan that Gog will have, is the same Hebrew word that is used in the book of Jeremiah when God says to Israel, "For I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you, for good and to prosper you." So there's a sense in which the enemy has an intricate, detailed plan. But God is saying to Israel, but my plan is going to supersede his plan. His plans will not prevail. And you know what? Just as that's true for Israel, it's true for you and for me. Yeah, the enemy has a plan for our lives. The world has a plan for your lives. But when we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ and his plan for our lives, we can trust him knowing that no weapon formed against us shall prevail. His plan is good and it supersedes. He's going to take anything that the enemy meant for evil and for bad in your life, and the Lord's going to turn it for good. Amen? Because he's good and he has good plans, just as we sang this morning. As I kept reading through Ezekiel 38 this week, I kept being reminded of the song we used to sing in Sunday school. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. You know what that means? He's got your world and he's got my world in his hands. And he's worthy of our trust. So, church, I want to ask you to stand as we close. And before we leave here, just for a moment, we're going to surrender our hearts and our plans again to God's good plan for our lives. So if you feel comfortable, I want to just ask you, just put your hand on your heart right now. And you might just pray this with me right now. You just say, Lord, I surrender my heart afresh to you. And I trust you with every part of my heart. because I know that you're good and your plans are good. And so today I declare my unwavering trust in you and the plans you have for me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to lay down the outcomes of our life and the things that we so often get so tangled up in that cause anxiety and fear. Lord, I pray those would go away now in the name of Jesus as we just again surrender ourselves and declare our trust and our allegiance to you. We thank you that you're on the throne, you're in control, and your plans are good and will prevail in the end. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We stand on that truth. We stand on your word. Help us to live on mission for you every day, Lord, leaving nothing unsaid, walking with forgiveness in our heart towards others, and living on mission, knowing that the people we cross paths with that do not know you, that you love them, that you care for them, and you have a plan for their life as well. So help us to love you well and to love others that we come across, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, I pray that you would fill our hearts with hope and encouragement, being aware of the signs of the times, but ultimately keeping our eyes on you, knowing that someday you are coming again and you will set everything right in your time. And so we give you all the praise. It's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Give him praise, church. He's good. He's good. We love you, Lord. Church, I love you. Thank you so much for being here. Hey, again, Lyman and Denise are going to be in the chapel after this service. If you want to learn more about Salt and Light Church and all that God's put on their heart, stop by the chapel. At the very least, just to encourage them and say, hey, I'm cheering you on. Thanks so much for being here. If you need prayer for anything, prayer team will be down front. Love to pray with you. Have a great Sunday, and we'll see you back next week.